There's a story told by the bishop who ordained me, Michael Bishop of Kensington, about a young boy called David. Now, David was extremely clever. He was only in elementary school, but he had very high marks for every subject he took except math. It was the one blot on his copybook, the one thing he didn't seem to get. And the only explanation seemed to be that the way it was taught at the local public school wasn't working somehow. Now, his parents struggled with this because they were good, right on, wanting to support the public school system kind of folk. And it wasn't just that they were committed to public education. They struggled with the fact that the only school that seemed to have a great reputation for math was a Roman Catholic school, which was very, very different from any religious tradition that they had ever had anything to do with. But after a meeting with a head teacher, who they decided wasn't weird, they sent David to this private Roman Catholic school. And it seemed to pay off. David's grades in math soared from consistently low to A's all the way through. He proved so successful that he went straight to the top of the class and stayed there. But no one knew why. The time came for the parent-teacher consultations, and both the parents and the teachers expressed their delight in the progress that David had made, this great change about he'd experienced, but they still couldn't work out what had brought him to this point. And so finally, as is so often the way with adults, they decided to ask David himself. Why have your grades improved so dramatically? David looked very seriously at them all and said, well, I didn't really care about math at all. But when I came to this school and saw all those plus signs with a man nailed to them, I knew you took math really seriously indeed. Sorry, there's quite a lot in that apocryphal story that I could unpack. And I didn't just tell it in the hope of a laugh, which is always gratifying. It's that phrase, they took math very seriously indeed. Having not thought of this story for 20 years, because the Bishop of Kensington told it at the night of celebration ministry in 1998 when I took my second job. But it resonated with me. It came back again as I read the readings for today. It's not that tenuous a link, I hope. This Sunday, properly called Year B, Proper 16, has within our lections, the choice of the lectionary compilers, a kind of link with all of that about taking things very seriously indeed, beginning with our account from the Hebrew scriptures of the opening, the beginning, the worship of bringing the ark to the new temple of Solomon. We see that they took their worship very seriously indeed. This account of the dedication of the temple, in which the ceremony and the celebration are so great that the glory of God fills the place, and even the professional religious people can't stand to hang around. They've got to leave because the glory of God is so great. I've been to a lot of services in my time. In fact, it's quite disturbing to think how many services I've been to in my time. But never yet have I seen anyone forced out of a church by the cloud of the glory of God's presence. Though admittedly, I may have wanted to exit a church once or twice due to an over-enthusiastic loading up of a thurible with incense and the clouds that come from that. So I'll confess, I feel somewhat skeptical of the literal nature of this account. Certainly, Solomon's eloquent prayer seems much more a carefully constructed priestly and political document than an extempore prayer by an overwhelmed king. Likewise, though I've had more than one occasion where I've been overwhelmed by a profound encounter with the divine in worship, in the sharing of the Eucharist, in music, in the words of prayers, in silence, the idea of a whole group of, let's be honest, relatively cynical clergy being overwhelmed in such a way as to need to get out the building strikes me as stretching the bounds of credibility. Yet this worship is an example, maybe in a mythic way, of taking something very seriously indeed. Allowing ourselves to recognize that God is in our worship. The divine is encountered through our words and our music, our sights, even the smells and the touch of worship. God is here in our gathering, in all we say and do and think and feel and experience. And rather than just something we do week by week, we are reminded that when we open ourselves up to the divine in worship, we will meet with God in this time and in this place. In words familiar and unfamiliar, in the spaces between the words, in the beautiful music and the hymns which tell a story far bigger than ourselves, in the symbols and the experience of togetherness, the life of God is apprehended. We have in our Hebrew scripture for today an inspiration to take this opportunity to encounter the divine seriously. It may be a mythic, embellished story, but it is a story that invites us to participation, to allow ourselves to be changed by the encounter of worship. And carrying on this theme of taking stuff seriously, the writer to the Ephesians reminds us that inspired by our encounter with God, we are to take the whole of our journey of faith seriously. Having talked last week about the principles of faith which come from the Pauline and pseudo-Pauline epistles, we are given today an image, a strong image, one that seems to have lasted through the ages, of the armor of God, to remind us in the language of metaphor of the need to be prepared, to pay attention, to work at our journey of faith. In our epistle for this morning, as we continue through the letter to the Ephesians, we're given a perfect example of a passage filled with content that says nothing specific. Be strong in the spirit, it says. Stand against that which is wrong. Wear the armor of God, which is a sermon in itself, but not for today. The author majors on the principles rather than the specifics. We are called, as we metaphorically strap on the armor of God, to be righteous, fasten the belt of truth, shield ourselves with faith, be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, and wear salvation like a helmet, trusting in the word of God as a sword. But there are no specifics as to what that means or how it's to be done. It's for us to meditate on and to think on and to pray on and to consider what that means for us in terms of the transformative work of God in our lives, and to find out through faith what that means. To come back to the theme, the author here indeed encourages us to take this very seriously. And though we may struggle with the military images, through this vivid metaphor, we're given an easy-to-grasp series of images to take with us and to consider how seriously we do take our own life of faith. And we see in today's gospel the ongoing vivid and still disturbing image of Jesus' body and blood torn and poured out for the life of the world. There's so much into which we could delve in those images, and unlike David in our story, I hope we have some grasp of what those symbols may mean, of sustenance, of the sacrifice and self-giving which is demonstrated by Jesus and is the challenge for our own life of faith. But we also have within it this imagery of the divine broken and offered to us. The God who does not remain closed, but opened up in the same way that Jesus opens up his arms on the cross. That the new life of God is opened up to us in the image and the story of death and resurrection life. So there's a development in the theme for today as we move from the mythic encounter with God in splendor and grandeur and majesty to the intimate engagement with the divine in Christ, the Christ who abides in us. We're reminded of a God who's not just out there, all shiny and cloudy, but who is within all things and intimately bound with the substance of this universe. The word abide itself is worthy of a sermon. Indeed, it's worthy of a book written by a colleague of mine from Westcott House in Cambridge, Ben Quash, who's written a very good book, don't agree with it all, but it's worth reading, called Abiding. But think about the essence of that word. When Jesus talks of abiding, there is a solidity, a substantiality, a depth to that word. It's not just visiting. It's not just hovering around the periphery. It's about living deep in the heart of somewhere. It's about being embedded and engaged and fully present to. Likewise, we're called to that same quality of living life in Christ. That demanding call to prayer, to service, to justice, to the values of God. That same depth of relationship with one another and with God and with the world around that Jesus himself demonstrated and demanded. That same broken openness which Christ lived and we are called to live. Jesus himself recognizes that this is demanding and asks his apostles bluntly, "Are you offended by this?" The writer relates that they said, "This is a really difficult teaching." Indeed, the demands of faith are not easy. And the life of faith calls upon us to continue to put aside our small self, our ego, and embrace and be embraced by the divine who is all in all. We are called to faithfulness and to love and living within the divine life, even when that's difficult, because these are words of a deeper life, a greater life, a life in which the values of God, those of faithfulness and justice, of love and hope and of generosity, of grace, those values are taken very seriously indeed. Thanks be to God.